Your bulletin there, take your outline out this morning to follow along. I'd especially like for you to do it, even if you're not typically a note taker, to follow along and fill in the blanks, but just for our introduction this morning. And if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2 is our primary text this morning as we walk through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 together, Exodus chapter 2. The story is told that in 1915, Leon Trotsky, a noted leader of the 1917 Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, attended Sunday school with a friend of his in Chicago, Illinois. And many believe it was the only time that he may have walked into a setting like that where he could have heard the message, the gospel of Jesus. And the Sunday school teacher was absent that day and had not arranged to have a substitute teacher there. And so many believe that was the only opportunity Trotsky would have ever had to have been in a Sunday school class or that kind of setting. Two teenagers grew up in Dallas, Texas. One of them, both were from very difficult backgrounds, but one of them had a Sunday school teacher that called him on a weekly basis, made sure that he was in church, and focused very strongly upon the follow-up of this young man's life. The other was taught in a Sunday school class setting where the teacher felt that he was just not the kind of kid that she wanted in class. And the story goes that those two young men, one of them, later in his life, after he came to know Christ, became the Florida Baptist Secretary of Evangelism and Missions, and that the other grew up to assassinate President John F. Kennedy. I want to talk to you today about role players. My brother and I were talking NBA playoffs recently. I'm not really interested in sports, but I know many of you are, and that's why I include it into my sermons now and then. But we were asking the fundamental question that's kind of surrounding the playoffs right now. Can literally a team have two players that will lead them all the way to the NBA championship? And of course, it surrounds Dwayne Wade and LeBron James, that's his name, thank you. I'm not a big James fan. I'm sorry I said that in the name of Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. I pray he never gets a title. Could I hear any man this morning from a few of you? But anyway, James and Wade, and that was a discussion. That wasn't in my notes. That was just the Holy Spirit led or something just then. I don't know. But we were reminiscing about some of the great teams of past and looking back in our lifetimes where it seems like championship teams always have at least one, if not two, really key players that lead all the way. And we were thinking back to teams such as Larry Bird and Kevin McHale with the Celtics, or Jordan and Pippen with the Bulls, or Magic Johnson and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar with the Lakers. But we noted that around them, you always had the role players. And we began to talk about who some of those role players were, trying to remember names, such as the Lakers' Michael Cooper and James Worthy, or the Celtics' Robert Parrish and Danny Ainge. For the Bulls, of course, Dennis Rodman, who still needs prayer, and Horace Grant. But it really didn't matter as you look at these teams and these players. A lot of times the role players come and go. They sign contracts of 1 or 2 years many times, maybe 3 or 4 at the most. And then they tend to be replaceable, if you will, it seems, surrounding the cast that surrounds those 1 or 2 key players that bring home the championship. And there's a lot of question of how it's going to resolve this year. Kind of like those two Sunday school teachers, though. That we have so many faithful. The team is amazing here at Central. Especially, I thank God for those of you that are faithful to teach our children. Thank you so very much. We have an amazing team. And many of you may think, well, I'm just kind of a role player. Oh, but the role you play is so great. And to me, this illustrates the truth we're going to look at this morning out of Hebrews 11. But I've had you turn here to Exodus 2 for the background to the verse. If you have your outline there, we have been walking through this chapter, and we are into our 12th lesson of faith today. And as we look at it, I just felt like it would be good to step back for a moment and look at where we've been and what we are learning and seeing out of the lives of these incredible ancients, as they're called here in Hebrews 11. We've seen that by faith we can firmly believe in who and what we cannot see. For that's the, in essence, definition given verse number 1. We have seen by faith that we can please God, verses 2 and 6. How many of you are glad that you can please God in your life? We have seen by faith that we can believe in God as our Creator, verse 3. That we can give God our very best in worship, which is not just singing or not just going to church, but worship is our very lives, as we looked at in the life of Abel. That we can by faith have an intimate friendship with God. Isn't that awesome? And we learned that in the life of Enoch. We saw that by faith we can live godly lives amidst a very sinful world in the life of Noah. That we can follow God into the unknown. That we can learn to be patient with God. And we can trust God through difficult times. All three of those lessons the writer gives us in the life of Abraham. We learn by faith we can journey this life with heaven in our hearts. How many of you walk every day, but you have in mind that you're an eternal being? That we're going to live forever, right? And we look forward to heaven, to be in the presence of God for eternity. Last week, we looked at that we can believe for and invest in the next generation as we looked at the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But I want you to notice today, in each of these, I say we can. I selected that word for a reason. Not everybody does. But we have the opportunity that we can, by faith, because faith is active. Faith has to be exercised. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Virtually every one of these characters, we read the following. By faith, a subject and a verb. By faith, so-and-so did the following. There is an action that comes with faith. Faith is, as James said, faith without works is dead. And so we've seen here, by choice, people that believed God and obeyed God. They took what the Apostle Paul called a measure of faith that has been deposited into each one of us today. They took that faith and they did something with it. Faith produces some pretty incredible things as we look at Hebrews 11. And as we look through these, I mean, I believe we can see ourselves in every one of them. That all of us here know what those times are, that we go into utter darkness. We go into a season of life and we wonder, God, where are you? But we keep walking. We keep following him, taking hold of his hands through our trials. Or when we feel so challenged in this life that the world is pressing in to mold us into what it wants us to be, but instead by faith we resist and we live a holy life and a consecrated life to God. When we feel like we're walking into the great unknown, trusting God leading us, and it's a frightening time of our life. Or when we feel that God is so close to us. I was just talking to one of my daughters about this recently, that there have been times in my life that I have felt God was so there, so close. And then there are other times that I have by faith had to walk, feeling, God, where are you? Times that my prayers seem to just barely go up and just drop right down to me. Other times it feels like God is sitting right next to me, and I was encouraging her that we go through these seasons of life. We see all of this in Hebrews chapter 11. And these first 11 pictures are out of the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Isn't it amazing that the first book, the historical, as we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, that is applicable to your life in the spring and now into the summer of year 2012 AD. Don't you love the Word of God? It's awesome. Our writer now moves us to the second book, the key figure here, the book of Exodus. If you were here a week ago, we left off with the context for today, really, as we talked about Joseph, the third of those three people a week ago. And looking at the life of Joseph, he had been raised up in a supernatural way to become a leader there, Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. His entire family had come to join him, and they were carried on during a time of great famine, and they settled there in Egypt. But as we looked at a week ago, Joseph, in the very end of Genesis, the last few verses there of the book of Genesis chapter 50, he says, the day is going to come that God is going to lead us out of this land. And when he does, I want you to take my bones with you. And then we pick up Exodus chapters 1 and 2 as we look at today. Chapter 1 tells us why this day came. It tells us what was prophetically in Joseph's heart about the day of deliverance. Take my bones up when that day comes. Exodus, by definition, means a going out. We know it to mean a mass exodus or a mass movement of people. A new Pharaoh came to power there in Egypt. And he did not know Joseph. He didn't know the historical role Joseph had played. All he knew was that Joseph's family, called the Israelites, were becoming so abundant and numerous, over a million people, that he grew fearful for his rulership and his reign in Egypt. And so he began to oppress them, and he pushed them into slave labor. And then as they began to cry out, he made it even harder on them. And ultimately, he became so paranoid in his mind that it turned him to infanticide. And he instructed the Hebrew midwives to take every male child when they were born and to kill them and throw them into the river Nile. Sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it, to legislation that was just rejected this past week by our Congress? Selective abortion depending upon gender is alive and well in the United States of America. God forgive us and have mercy upon us. The Israelites began to cry out, where's the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph? And God heard their cry, and that's where we come to in chapter 2 of Exodus. Verse number 1, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, meaning to draw out, saying, I drew him out of the water. I clearly remember watching those felt characters as they moved so smoothly across that flannel board in Sunday school in 1968. But I thank God for role players, don't you? I thank God. What a story. Taken and frozen momentarily. Once again, Exodus 2, just these opening verses, we see the amazing handwriting of God of his story. And that's something we're going to focus on tonight, by the way, in the message again. It's going to kind of dovetail with us this morning. But God is always writing his story. Here we have a baby boy that's hidden for 3 months, placed into a tar-covered basket, hidden in the reeds along the River Nile. His sister is there close by watching to see what's going to happen. And it just by chance happens that the perfect woman with a tender heart looks and sees the baby and says, it must be one of those Israelites. And she takes him in. The sister steps up that's hiding and watching and says, hey, I know an Israelite woman that could take care. Would you like for me to do that, that can nurse him and wean him? And she says, that would be great, and bring him back to me. And of all things, can you imagine, the mother of Moses gets to be the one to nurse and take care of her baby boy. Can only God do something that great? Spielberg could just do wonders with it. But framing the story is the scheming of these two parents, just wanting their son to live. And here is how the writer of Hebrews 11 puts it. One little verse, our text today. By, say it with me, by faith. Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We need to pause again this week as last to consider what the writer of Hebrews is zeroing in on. I mean, think about it. Amidst all of the incredible characters of the Old Testament, Hebrews 11, he highlights 19 of them by name, along with then in one couple of verses the entire nation of Israel, but otherwise 19 individuals. And you think of the host of personalities that could be written of here. He chooses these two, this couple, as two of the 19. It's an obscure choice. I mean, had I said the names Amram and Jochebed, would anyone here have known who they were until we come to this story? Other than Dr. Roger Cotton. Dr. George Wood, because he's here. Could I hear any man? Okay. But seriously, would you know those names? A few of you might, but most of us wouldn't. How many of you would know the name if I said the name Moses? Let me see your hand. All right. Kind of like Michael Jordan and some random player that played a key role, but yet they won championships. And we look at this couple, and we look at Moses, we look at Abraham. Abraham's called the father of our faith. Moses, the father of Israel. And they are key players. They're Hall of Famers. But then we come to this couple. And what a picture of last week's message. Because they believed in the next generation. They were a couple saying, we are concerned of what is happening here. And they went against the king's edict. And realize it today, without them, there's no Moses. Without this choice of what they did by faith, there's no deliverer for Israel. And without Israel, there's no Jesus. And without Jesus, could you imagine our world today? This relatively unknown pair, what they did for the story that God was writing. What could we take from this one verse of Hebrews 11? Well, first of all, by faith, Moses' parents sensed in their hearts. This is where faith begins. A lot of people have a hard time sensing with their heart. We talked about it week number one, the introduction of this whole series, because of rationalizing everything out with mental thought, with mental prowess, that many people have a hard time receiving things that require faith. But you know what I've discovered? Even an atheist has an amazing amount of faith. They just believe in what they believe, but they believe. And they believe because of something within them. And they choose to act upon that. In the very same way, every one of these characters, as we look at it, there is a sensing of something within them, and especially we see it here because that's where it all began. It was the first time they laid eyes on that baby boy. Josephus writes of Moses' father having a vision. Josephus, just 2,000 years ago or so, a Jewish writer. But he writes that millenniums before, that it was that Moses' father had a vision that God said, your son will be a deliverer of Israel, and that many people believe this is why Hebrews 11 says what it does, that they had read, of course, and they knew what Josephus had said. But the scripture doesn't say that. All we have from the Exodus story is this, that the mother saw that he was, the Hebrew word there, that he was a good child, and that's in the broadest sense of the term. It can mean a beautiful child or a pleasant child. The point being, there was something special about their son. And so the writer of Hebrews takes that thought, brings it into the Greek of the New Testament, and the word that he uses means a comely or a fair child or a beautiful child. Now, what parent doesn't know and believe that their child's beautiful? Kind of like the Seinfeld episode when Kramer saw the ugly baby. How many know sometimes they're ugly? Could I see your hand this morning? Is any parent willing to admit your child was not the greatest looking baby? Could I see your hand? Anyone? Of course not. Grandparents are the most beautiful child ever born. I know in November, in Phoenix, Arizona, there's going to be the most beautiful, perfect child born in November. I already know it by faith. He or she will find out in a few weeks. I'm excited about it. But apparently, it was the look that captivated them. There was something on the physical of this child that to them they believe was inwardly special about the child. And that is why they hid him, the NIV, because they saw that he was no ordinary child. They sensed in their hearts something. We call it often the witness of faith. Faith comes with a witness. It operates many times. It's like Simeon when he was there in the temple and he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is praying with Anna, the prophetess there at the time of Christ. And when Jesus was presented there at the temple, it says that Simeon took him into his arms and he prayed, Father, you can take me home now. I have seen with my eyes the consolation of Israel. I've laid my eyes on what your plan is, the fruition of the prophecies of old. And that man had a witness in his heart of what he was holding, who he was holding. The statement so great that he made that Mary and Joseph stood there in awe of what he was saying about their child. There are times in our lives that inward sense, that inward witness just can't be denied. And it is a matter of faith to act upon it. I've mentioned this before, but how many times in my life that there's been a prompting. And it may have just been a thought, it just might be something fleeting, but it may come more than once, and I've learned in my life, I need to respond to that. It's something that the Holy Spirit, that is the beauty of living and serving a living God. We're in relationship with Him, that many times when there's that prompting, you need to, by faith, step out on that. You need to take it to the Lord because He's speaking to us many times. Amram and Jochebed, there was something about this child they witnessed in their hearts, and so they hid him. And you think at that moment, think of all the children that were being destroyed and thrown into that river. And this family hid their child because they saw something about their child. Second, the writer of Hebrews gives us two reasons for why they did this. First of all, because they saw he was an ordinary child. Secondly, they did not fear the king's edict. Warren Wiersbe, I give you the quote there in your outline. He said that biblical faith is a confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and many times consequences. So Moses' parents stood in their courage, secondly. I mean, imagine a slave couple going against Pharaoh. It's hard to imagine. And probably can go without being said today, but all of us here know the word of God is very clear. I believe we as followers of Jesus should be the best citizens that we can possibly be. Whatever nation we're a part of, whatever government we are under, Romans 13, all the establishing of government is done by a sovereign God. I believe we should be voting next November. We should do all we can do to be good citizens. Aside of when we drive down the highway, then you might want to stretch the laws a little bit. Could I hear an amen this morning? Some of you, including your pastor. But I believe we should be good, upright citizens. And don't we live in an amazing country? Thank God for our country. At the same time, as we look at this, in the case of such immoral law, many people would question, well, they were breaking Pharaoh's law. His law was breaking God's law. His law was immoral to the core. And so you look at this couple, I believe in a holy faith to say we know what the edict is. But the writer of Hebrews says it was a holy faith before God that they stood and they said, we're not going to allow our child to be destroyed. I read years ago quite a bit on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I was very interested in his life some years ago. And in reading on Bonhoeffer, you know, initially he was taken by Hitler like most everyone was in Germany. And he later recanted. He later was saddened in his heart that he had gone the direction he did. And then he began to take his stand, seeing the direction of that wild man and his leadership. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer paid the highest price of his very life for his faith, but he stood his ground against what was happening that was so against God. And that's really what this couple did. They stood in their courage and they lived a conviction of faith. And I just want to say parenthetically, we're going to move on in this message, but can I say as America goes the direction that it's going, the day may come that you and I are going to have to make a decision of the laws that we obey. And whether we're going to go the way of this world or we're going to go the way of what God's law is. And that's what this couple did. They stood in their courage and there was a great conviction of their faith. Third, we see in the story that by faith Moses' parents released in their trust. I mean, imagine what they went through to reconcile in their minds that someone that is going to hear this 3-month-old baby that's getting louder, becoming more active, and the cry being stronger. Imagine what it was like for them to take that little basket and pitch it with tar. And in her mind as a mother that loves her child, to imagine the thought, I'm going to lay this child in this and I'm going to place it out in the reeds of the River Nile, not knowing what is going to happen to their child. Can you imagine when she placed it there and then commissioned the older sister, I want you to go stand over there and keep an eye on your little brother, and all the responsibility that little girl felt. You talk about faith. But clearly by this point, there's a committing. There is a releasing of their child to God, and they released in their trust because of the providence of faith. That could be such a hard thing to do, but we see it throughout this whole chapter. That was Abraham a couple weeks ago taking Isaac and laying him on the altar. That would be Noah every day that he went out and he swung that hammer. And that would be Joseph as he's living there in Egypt and he's going through so much in his life. And yet Joseph sees the hand of God, the providential hand of God. These people live by faith. And it's really something that you and I end up doing all throughout our lives. We end up believing God is a great God. And that he's sovereign, and that he's also good. And even when it doesn't work out the way that we want it to, we would write the script differently, that we end up having to commit to him everything. We entrust him with our children, with our futures, with our finances, with our circumstances, with our marriages, our singleness, our losses, our gains, our transitions, our trials, our successes and our failures. When you walk by faith, you walk by faith that God is bringing everything in order in your life and you trust him. And that can be such a battle sometimes. But we end up by faith believing in his will, in his sovereignty, in his providence and provision in our life, but also in his goodness and his grace. Because I believe we serve a great God today. How about you? And often that's what faith requires of us. And I'm not talking here of faith in faith. Because see, that's where many times to manipulate things, we think, well, if I just believed a little bit more. I have been with so many families at a loss of someone, and they've turned to me and said, if we only would have had greater faith. And I try to say, no, that's not the case. I've prayed with you. I've seen you in the faith that you had. Jesus said, all it takes is a mustard seed of faith. But see, many times that we get off at what our faith is to be on. Our faith is in God. It's not our faith in ourselves. How much we can conjure up to maneuver things. In the end, we have to end up taking our babies, placing them in the basket, setting them in the reeds and saying, God, this is yours. I've done all that I can do, and I commit this to you, God, and to your providence. The last thing they did here by faith, Moses' parents participated in their decision. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's a question that I always seem to have lingering in the back of my mind as I read the stories of Scripture. And I love the stories of Scripture. As I went to teach Acts recently out at the district office here in town, I prepared again as I did a year ago, and I enjoyed once again just the stories. I love reading through the especially Paul's journeys and the three missionary journeys that he took. And again, I just marveled as I read the story, because I'm reading really not just Paul's story. I'm reading God's story. I'm reading the way that he is maneuvering circumstances in history, and especially in the Old Testament. But it always brings up a lot of what ifs. What if Noah wouldn't have built the ark? What might have happened? What if Abram hadn't obeyed and went, as the writer of Hebrews says, would there be a promised land to go to? What if Isaac and Jacob hadn't blessed the generations that were coming after them? I mean, would there even be an Israel? Meaning, would there be a Jesus, a Messiah? And it's true of every single one of them, because they all were part of a bigger scheme. They were just living their lives. They were just writing their own little story, they thought. But in the end, God was writing a much greater story through them. I always wonder, what if? Does God have a plan B? And how many times has he had to turn to it? When someone that he had in mind, here's what I'm going to write through you, and they chose to go a different path, I often wonder, does he have plan B? Does he have another character that he plugged in there? We know nothing about. I don't know. I took a man to breakfast this week. I met him at the pool where we swim laps at. And he's there every single morning. I found out that he opens it up, gets up at 3 o'clock. He's there by 5. Pray for the man. Something's wrong there. That's crazy. But he loves to swim. Probably in his mid-60s now, I guess. And I just knew enough of his story. One day we were talking about what he does and what I do. And he found out that he just retired from jury, 39 years as a professor there. And then he said, oh, well, I remember Brother Pastor Wanamaker there. And we talked about Pastor Wanamaker and some history of Central here. But as we talked, I grew more interest. So one day I asked him, could I just take you to breakfast after a swim? And he said, sure. And I knew he was kind of wondering why. And I'm a pastor, and that gets creepy anytime a pastor invites you to do anything, I know. But we sat there. So I wanted to just kind of disarm him right off. And I said, honestly, I'm just here to hear your story. Because I know you've got a story, and I love to hear stories. His was fascinating. His family migrated here right after World War II. He was 3 years of age, 1948. And they went into an area ethnically where there were many from their country. And then he told the story of his education, his upbringing, his religious upbringing and educational training. And then how he ended up at jury and where he earned his doctorate and then to teacher, never thinking that he'd be here, and how all of these doors. It was just a fascinating story. I love that, because every one of you here has a story. I wish I could sit with every one of you and just keep my mouth shut. How many know that'd be a miracle right there? You think, wow. But really, I can listen. I just get to talk now, and you have to listen or sleep. But I love to hear stories. Every one of you, God's writing an amazing story in your life right now. It's incredible. And I know some of you think, but oh, my story, it's so uninteresting. No, it's not. Not if it's a story and you're walking by faith with God, it's not. Matter of fact, I believe eternity only can reveal. For some of you, you'll find out, wow, I did not realize what my story was doing in the big story that he was writing. See, the Bible is God's continuous story of God's love for humanity. And all along the way, there are key players, key figures, then there's a supporting cast. I told some time ago about Dr. Billy Graham, and one of the wisest things, but he said he never would travel alone because he's a man, he's human. What a wise decision to make. So there's the man, especially one that traveled with him. I don't know his name. Maybe some of you do. I don't know who he was, but he was there with him all the time. And he provided an accountability, and he probably carried things for him, and he probably just served him. He's probably paid to do that. But he was just there to make sure, to do all that he could do, that Billy Graham arrived safely, that Billy Graham wasn't alone with a woman, that Billy Graham didn't make any poor decisions and choices. What a wise thing to do. But we don't know. He's a role player. Billy Graham's a Hall of Famer. But see, they're all a part of telling the story. We won't know many of them till eternity, but won't heaven be awesome? I can't wait to meet David and Isaiah, Peter and Paul. But see, Paul was wise enough as a man that in several of his letters he would include at the end of them, or sometimes in the middle, but mainly at the end, hey, I want you to greet so-and-so. I want to remind you of so-and-so. And he mentioned names like Aquila and Priscilla. We're more familiar with them. But then you have Ampliatus and Andronicus, there you go, Urbanus and Tryphosa. I mean, come on, young couples, here are some names for the nursery. This is great. Tychicus, of course, Onesiphorus. But these are names. Who are these people? They're all part of Paul's story. But Paul's story is God's story. And guess what? God's story is your story. So all of these people, as much as you and I may love to read Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, as much as we love the writings of Paul, all of these people had to do with his story. So as we're reading Paul, we're reading Onesiphorus. We're reading Tychicus. We're reading people that these are key role players in who I am. And as I mentioned a week ago, hear me today, none of us are here because of us. That's one of the principles of why we must impart to others, why we can't be a reservoir and look at what God has given me. It's because as we receive, we have to give to others. You know why? Because we've received. And so whoever God has used to touch your life, God in turn wants you to touch other lives. Don't be a reservoir. Be a channel of God's grace and goodness in your life. Amram and Jochebed, by faith, they participated in their decision. In what? In the story of faith. And without them, without their decision to take that baby, to pitch that basket, to place it in the reeds, to stand back and leave him to the hands of God, without that decision, how might history be altered? So you look at the witness of faith, the conviction of their faith, the providence that was in their faith, and ultimately the story then of their faith. And I close today with just two questions. The first one would be this: who are you thankful for today that's played a key role in your own story of faith? Let me think about it. I was driving in today and I pondered this, and I thought about a guy named Rick Olson. Some of you know Rick. Rick made some big decisions in his life later that were bad decisions. But Rick marked my life in such a good way when I was a teenager. I am indebted to Rick Olson. It was a pivotal time in my life that he and a guy named Dick Whitworth, many of you never meet Dick. Dick made such an impact in my life. And I thank God, they're part of my story. I've referred so many times, and I'm sorry, but you're going to hear the story of Carla's dad, that he was 50 years of age, and he had been raised as a Catholic in the Roman Catholic Church. He was an altar boy. He felt maybe called to the priesthood. And then he just left. He didn't go to Mass for 30 years. And at the age of 30, someone came to his door by the name of Tom. And Tom talked to him about Jesus. And Carmen took a major turn in his life, turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And for 7 short years, he made an amazing mark, literally in our world. His name's Carmen Balsamo. And he died 7 years later. But see, key players that come along and mark our lives. Just for a moment, would you think with me as we close today, who are some of the key people that none of us here know, but Mike McCrary, they touched your life. Adam, they touched your life. Sister Hodge, they touched your life as a young woman. Who are the people that played roles that no one else is going to know, but God knows? See, because God is writing his story through you, and there are those that he used to take out his pen and to mark your life in a positive way. Who are the people you can thank God for? Secondly, as we close today, what role does he have for you to play in his great story of redemption? That to me is key to Hebrews 11 and this verse especially. What is it that God has for you to do? I don't know for sure what they knew and what the witness was in their hearts. Josephus may be right. Maybe God did appear in a vision to Moses' father. I don't know. All I know is this. They played a major role in a decision that they made. And it was just one act. But oh, what a difference it made. And for you today, what is it that God wants to use you to do? And you could sit here, and it's so easy. I know many of you, you feel in your heart, but oh, it's all of those Hall of Famers that they are doing the work of God. No, no, no. No, many times it's the ones that are the role players that make the difference for the championship. And you have to have the role players. No one here is insignificant. Matter of fact, Paul put it that way, the Corinthians. He said, whenever God called you, not many of you were noble. Not many of you had a great reputation. Not many of you had great wealth. But he says, God many times chooses those of us that are the weakest of all so that he might display his greatness and his glory. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? No one looking about, if you would, just for a moment. And I'd like, if you would, just for a minute, even if you're sitting next to your spouse or sitting next to someone, if you would just for a moment, on your own, just you and God, could I ask you today, what is it that God wants you to do? What part of his great story is he writing through your life? It's going to be fun to unpackage that a little bit more tonight. Because God's writing a story. He's writing his story. And he wants to use every single one of us here in some way or another to write his story further. I really believe that God wants every one of you here to be an influencer. That you influence someone's life. As Mike read out of the Evangel today, that article, that it's all about people. That's because that's the heart of God. And it's connecting us with him and then with others. Why? Because he wants us to make a difference in the lives of others. And so today, who is it that God wants to use you to use? Please don't pass that to anyone else. Please don't make God do a plan B. I don't know how he does. I'm sure that he does. But how about today instead we leave here saying, God, okay, in my business, in my work, in my employment, in my schooling, in my residence, in my neighborhood, in my church, however you want to use me, God, let me be a role player. Let me be a superstar for you. But God, I want to serve you. May that be all of our hearts today. You might be here and you say, Jeff, I've never even really let God begin to write his story in my life. But that's what he does. The Bible makes it very clear, Ephesians chapter 2, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. That message lets us know that it's not something that we do in and of ourselves. It all begins with God. It is by God's grace. The word means his gift. And so when we start this journey with him, or as we walk with him, as long as it might be, it's really never about us. It's always about God, because it starts with him and it concludes with him. And everything that happens in between is him. It's by grace that he saves us. It's by grace that he keeps us. It's by grace that we serve him. It's by grace that he writes his story in our life. And you might be here today and you say, Jeff, I haven't even begun that. Maybe you're kind of writing your own tale right now. And you've got the pen in hand and it's all about you and your plans and your visions. But could I let you know today, until you allow God to begin to write his story in your life, you really aren't going to find satisfaction. Matter of fact, I was just reading this week of someone in Hollywood that was saying of how it seems like no matter how much of drugs, how much of alcohol, how much of fame, how much money, how much fortune, how much travel, it seems like no one can quench what they're searching for, because only God can do that. And so when you allow God to begin his story, that's when your story really comes alive. That's when the joy of living really, really comes. Maybe that's you today. Is there anybody here and you say right now, Jeff, that's me. I want to allow God to start having his way in my life. I want to allow God to start writing his story rather than mine. And today's a day that you sense God is just kind of pulling at your heart. Faith is beginning to come up inside of you. And you sense that today. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick? Just let me see it real quick. Like, I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Just put up your hand right now and say, that's me. I feel like God is just speaking to your heart, and you want to respond to him. You can put your hand down after you've raised it. Anybody else this morning, you put up that hand right now. Yes, sir, I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? This is wonderful. Anyone else? You say, I want to let God start. Let him begin to write his story in my life. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment longer. Just a moment longer. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Lord, thank you for speaking. You are such a gracious God. You're an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, that you're writing your story, and it becomes our story, Lord, as we yield to you. And yet, God, is part of such a bigger scheme, such a greater plan that you are working. Lord, thank you for these that have just raised their hand. And so we take a moment right now to come, Lord, to the cross, to come where you died and gave your life for us, Lord. And as we do, we come by faith, Jesus, believing that you died for us. Would you just pray with me now? We just do this typically almost every week as a church. It's a prayer. It's not a mantra. It's not something canned. It's a prayer based on the Word of God, of how we open our heart and let God begin to write His story. But it always begins at the cross, because all of us have sinned. We've missed God. And so today, as we pray this right now, we're just going to go to His cross and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to come into our heart and our life. Would you pray with me? I'm going to invite the entire church. Could we pray together? Would you pray with me now? Let's say it together. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've lived my own way, taken my own path, been writing my own story. But God, you are greater than that. And your purpose for my life is greater than that. I realize I've sinned, and I'm sorry for my sin. God, please forgive me and cleanse me. And by faith today, I look to Jesus and His death on the cross for my sins, for our sins. God, please forgive me now. I invite Jesus into my heart. Change me from the inside out. And I turn from my sin. I don't want to live there any longer. So give me your help that I might follow you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.